I've had Marcy up before. She's read in Braille, but today she's going to do something different. In our cell group, Marcy does our reading for us, and she does it on her cell phone. Marcy's amazing, really. I can hardly use a cell phone myself, but Marcy can do Bible readings and all manner of things, and she's even on Facebook. So our reading today is from Matthew 26, 17 to 30. And we're continuing in our series of the words of Jesus.
On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, 'Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me.' They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, 'Surely, you don't mean me, Lord.' Jesus replied, 'The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It will be better for him if he had not been born.' Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, 'Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi.' Jesus answered, 'You have said so.' While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat. This is my body.' Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus..."
Could you hear that all right? Good. And he would do it. And he's coming to get you. Isn't Marcy great? I think we need to hear. Thanks, Marcy. Thanks, Henny. So what I'm going to speak on today is the Passover. What is it? Who was to keep it? Why were they to keep it? And what it means to us today. We probably need to go right back to the beginning of Israel's history, where in Genesis 12, 1-3, God called Abraham to leave his country, his kindred, his father's house, and to go to a country that God would show him. And he said, "I will make you into a great nation and make your name great and bless you." He said, "Those who bless you, I will bless, and the one who curses you, I will curse. In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." Now I'm just going to briefly sort of paraphrase all this history, because it will go from chapter 12 to chapter 50. And I would urge you, if you don't know this part of the Bible in Genesis, please read it for yourself, because I'll only be touching on these little segments that, you know, you could have many, many, many sermons out of. So God promised to bless Abraham, to make a great nation of him. And this blessing was to continue with his son Isaac and Isaac's son Jacob. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. Jacob means deceiver, and I think Israel means he struggled with God. Jacob had 12 sons. These sons were Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these are called, these are what are known as the 12 tribes of Israel, because Jacob, being his name changed to Israel, and these were his 12 sons. Now, Israel, or Jacob, he favoured his son Joseph more than the others, because Joseph was born to Jacob's love of his life, Rachel. And he was also born in his old age. So he favoured him. And you'll know the stories about how he made him this bright coloured coat of many colours. But his brothers hated him. Favouritism always goes down badly in a family. And they plotted to get rid of him. And when the occasion rose, they decided to kill him when they were out in the fields looking after the animals. But then some travellers came along, traders, and they decided to sell him to the travellers. And they in turn sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials. And Joseph was only 17 when this happened, just a young man, good looking, and he did well in Potiphar's house, but Potiphar's wife fancied Joseph, and he was a good looking young man. And when he did not respond, that's the word, to her seduction, she got angry, and she told her husband that he tried to rape her. So Joseph ended up at this young age in prison. Excuse me. But even in prison, he did well. He was put in charge of all the other prisoners. And Genesis 39:23 says, "The warden paid no attention to anything in Joseph's care, for the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did." Now, Joseph languished in prison for some time, but eventually he was let out, simply because Pharaoh had a dream which worried him. And former prisoners had told Pharaoh, "Hey, there's this man in prison who could interpret our dream." So Pharaoh had Joseph cleaned up and brought out of prison. And Joseph's reply was, "No, I can't interpret dreams. It is God that will give you the interpretation." And the interpretation was really that in the land of Egypt, there was going to be seven good years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. And Joseph advised Pharaoh, you know, set someone in charge of all the food, gather up all the food in the good years and the grain, and store it for the bad years. And Pharaoh thought, well, who better to do this than this fine young man, Joseph? So he was put in charge of the whole land of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh himself. So the good years went by, the grain was stored up, and then came the bad years. And it was really grim. And it even affected Joseph's father and brothers who were living in Canaan. And eventually his father sent the brothers down to Egypt. He said, I've heard you can buy. There's food to be bought in Egypt. So he sent them down. They actually went twice. And although they were dealing with Joseph, they didn't recognize him. But Joseph recognized them. And eventually he revealed his identity to them. And what happened, the whole family, he had the whole family brought down to Egypt so that they could live well and have plenty to eat. And they were quite honoured in the land of Egypt because Joseph was really regarded very highly. So the father and the brothers all came down to Egypt to live in the best part of the land. There were 70 of them, including Joseph, his wife, and two children. 70 people in all. So they all lived happily ever after. No. What happened is the Israelites, they were a very productive race, and they grew in number. And eventually a new king rose who didn't know Joseph. Of course, Jacob and all the 12 sons died, and the generations continued on. And this king was, I'm sure he felt threatened by these Israelites. He thought there's so many of them, they're likely to take over. So he put them into labor. Basically, he made slaves of them. But they still increased, and so Pharaoh tried another idea. He thought, well, if we kill all the boy babies that are born to these people, they'll soon slow down in producing. But it didn't happen. The midwives feared God, and they told the king that when the Israeli women had their babies, they were strong and quick, and their births were over before the midwives could get there. And God blessed those midwives because of that. And it was about this time that Moses was born. And his mother hid him for 3 months. And after that, she felt, well, what can I do? So she made a little bed in a basket lined with pitch and put it in the reeds by the river, got her and Moses' older sister to watch out and see what would happen. And Pharaoh's daughter came down to the river to bathe. She heard the baby and she thought, this must be one of the little Israelite babies. So she took him home, brought him up in the palace as her own son. So he had all the education and the best Egypt could offer in his growing up. And when Moses was an adult, he witnessed things that disturbed him. He saw injustice done, and he ended up killing a man. And when Pharaoh got to hear of this, he was after Moses. So Moses fled. He went to Midian and lived there for some years. In the meantime, God heard the groaning of his people Israel, the bondage they were in, the difficulties, the hard labor, and he remembered his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So God called Moses to go back to Egypt to deliver his people from bondage. And Moses reluctantly returned with Aaron, his brother. Moses thought there must be someone better who could do it. But he went, and God used him. But instead of Pharaoh letting the people go, he just increased their labor so that they were even resentful of Moses. And God planned 10 plagues. These plagues obviously didn't follow very quickly, but those plagues were blood, frogs, gnat, flies, pestilence, boils, hail, locusts, and darkness. That was the 9 of them. And Pharaoh would, he would, at times he thought he would let them go, but then he'd change his mind when everything returned to normal. But God said, I have one more plague. Then Pharaoh would let the people go. So God had specific instructions for the Israelites. I just read from Exodus 12, 1 to 14. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire. Head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. So at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, the firstborn of Pharaoh, to the firstborn of the prisoner in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the animals. But no Israelite was struck down. When God saw the blood painted on the door frames, the blood of the lamb, he passed over. So Pharaoh was pleased to be rid of them, and they left hurriedly. They were all ready to go, and they left before he could change their mind, which he did. As you'll remember, he changed his mind and sent chariots and captains after them, who all perished in the Red Sea, drowned, every one of them. Now, the number of people that left Israel that night were 600,000 men plus children. I don't know whether women are included in that. So from 70 people, Now there were 600,000 of them, and they'd been in Egypt for 430 years. So this, what they celebrated that night was the Passover. In Hebrew, it's called Pesach. And this was to be a perpetual ordinance. Perpetual means to be everlasting, permanent, never-ending. And ordinance means ordained by authority, in this case, God's authority. And this was the meal that Jesus and his disciples were going to eat in our first reading that Marcy read. So this was the Passover. Who was to keep it? The Israelites, the Jews, were to keep it. And why were they to keep it? They were to remember how God had passed over their houses in Egypt. And he brought them out of captivity when he saw the blood of the lamb painted over their doorways. In Israel today, Pesach or Passover is celebrated every year. It's a national holiday. In fact, they have probably a week of holidays. And during this time, they are not to eat bread with leaven in it, which is yeast or baking powder or baking soda, anything that any sort of rising agent. In fact, you can't even buy ordinary bread in the shops during these days. They make a special bread called matzah bread. And that's all you can buy during those 7 days. And during these days, they have no work, no school, no public transport. That's on the actual day. And they celebrate Passover as well as the other six festivals which God has told them to keep each year. So what is that to do with us, and how does it apply to us? Recently in our cell group, I'm not sure where we were reading, but someone said, the Lamb of God, what does that mean? So that was one of the reasons I thought I'd speak on this today. In John 1:29, it says, when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him, he said, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we know that all of us have sinned. Romans 3:23 says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So no matter how good we are, you know, we're never good enough. We fall short of God's standards. When I was a child, my mother told me I was a very good child. And I know I used to get teased at school for I was called a goody good. I didn't try to be good. But, you know, I knew I was a sinner. And I can remember vividly across the road from where we lived, there was a bush. And in the centre of that bush, there was a clearing where there was a big lemon tree. And we used to go and steal those lemons regularly. They had big, thick skins. They were great big ones. And they actually, we used to sit, we'd hide in a big ditch and eat them. The thought of eating lemons doesn't inspire me today, but, you know, I knew I was a sinner. And God hates sin. There's a penalty for sin. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is Christ's salvation. And you know, even when Adam and Eve first sinned, it says the Lord made a garment of skins for them and clothed them. So an animal was killed at that point and shed its blood in order to do this. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And in the Old Testament, God set up a system of animal sacrifices. Now, the blood of animals could not cleanse us from sin, but this was a temporary measure God set in place. And when Christ came, he died for all the sin that had been committed well before he came, as well as what came after. On Atonement Day, or Yom Kippur, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and later in the temple, and he would take the blood of an animal to offer for his own sins and the sins of the people. Only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies, and this was only once a year. Hebrews 9:12 says, but when Jesus Christ came, he entered once for all into the holy place, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He was the Lamb of God. So Christ died in our place on the cross. He shed his blood for us. And it was a once-for-all thing. It didn't have to be repeated year after year. The curtain in the temple, when he was on the cross, was ripped from top to bottom, signifying that we could enter the Holy of Holies. No longer did we need the high priest to enter on our behalf and offer sacrifices on our behalf for our sin. So that when we repent, which means to turn away from our sin, and believe on Jesus, and that belief is not just merely head belief, but to receive him into our lives, to trust him, to follow him, to obey him. When we do that, God forgives us. God sees the blood of Jesus on us, just as he saw the blood of the Lamb painted on their houses, their door, around their doors. Now, Romans 15:4 says that everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And these things we read about Joseph and Moses, sure, they're Israel's history and they're great stories to read. But we can learn so much from them. I mean, here was Joseph, a young godly young man who God used to rescue his people from starvation. Moses, brought up in Egyptian culture, he knew the culture, he knew everything about Egypt. Who better to deliver God's people from bondage? And all these festivals, the Passover and the other festivals which God has instructed Israel to keep, they keep today. Deuteronomy 10:12 says, so now Israel, what does the Lord require of you? Only to fear the Lord, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve him with all your heart, and to obey the commandments and statutes which I'm giving you today for your own well-being. And I think God is asking the same of us. You know, when we follow him, when we want to do his will, he will use us, maybe not in such a dramatic way as Joseph or Moses, but he will use us. I've told this little story years ago here. I hope you don't remember it. This is a true story. An atheist went to court in America. He wanted to have set aside a day for atheists. He said the Jews have all their holidays, the Christians have theirs, they have Easter, they have Christmas, and we want a day for atheists. And the judge obviously must have been a Christian because he said, but you already have your day. You have April the 1st. And he quoted from Psalm 14:1, which says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And we as Christians, we celebrate Christmas and Easter. I haven't been able to find anywhere in the Bible where we're told to keep these days. Correct me if I'm wrong. I'm open to correction. But I think it's great that we remember Christmas, that we remember when Jesus was born. We remember Easter. But what we have been asked to remember is his death. And this is what we're going to do now. We're going to take communion, which means fellowship and participation. So we're going to participate in having the bread and wine. So I'll just move down there and we will do communion. I will read from 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26. And this is Paul speaking. He says, for I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So this is a remembrance meal. There's nothing magic about the bread and the juice. These are just emblems to help us remember what Christ has done for us. I mean, the bread, when you think of bread, it's the grain is harvested, it's threshed, it's ground up, it's mixed and baked in a hot oven. You know, it goes through a lot of hard stuff before it turns out bread. And same with the wine. You know, it's picked, it's crushed, it's poured out. So, you know, when it doesn't magically turn into Christ's body, flesh or blood. These are just symbols to remind us. So I will pray for the, give thanks for the bread, and I would ask, could six people come up and help hand it round after I've done that? Thank you. Father, I just thank you for this bread, for this wine. Lord, we've heard about the blood of the Lamb shed for us, Lord. You are our Lamb of God who has been killed, you have shed your blood for us. Your body was broken for us, and we thank you for that. Help us, Lord, to remember what you have done for us. We just ask in Jesus' name. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.